When Lucy was born, it was quickly clear that something was wrong. She was diagnosed with cancerous tumours of the eyes, and for a long time, the family found themselves in a cancer bubble, a time that they describe as truly horrendous, having to watch at times their young child, their baby, being pinned down in order to receive the life-saving treatment that she needed. But there was no alternative. They had to trust the doctors. They got rid of the cancer, but Lucy lost her eyesight completely. For a parent, to hear that news that their newborn child was going to lose their sight, it's not something we even want to contemplate, to think about how it must have felt for them, holding this tiny, innocent child whose life they had so much hope for, and now they're full of fear for this child. They're full of sorrow for what she will lose and what she has lost. The grief, the loss, the fears for her future. That wasn't the end to Lucy's challenge. It was soon discovered she had a chromosomal difference too. She became very clearly neurodivergent, suffering with severe learning disabilities, global development delay, autism. Unable to hold a conversation, it was whilst she was in hospital, somebody gave her a toy keyboard to play on. She took that keyboard and immediately started to play. Later, she met a man in hospital again who came round, a charity worker called Daniel, working for a trust called the Amber Trust. And now, at 13 years old, Lucy sits at a piano at the Royal Festival Hall, and she brought the audience and all of the TV audience on Channel 4's show, The Piano, to tears as she played her performance of Debussy's Arabesque No. 1. If you haven't watched the show, go on to catch up, watch it on Channel 4. It will bring you to tears. If you look at Lucy, her giants seem so big. They're so obvious for the world to see. She is a child who clearly cannot see. She is a child who clearly has severe learning disabilities. Her autism is visible by the way she moves. And yet here she is, a winner of a truly inspirational, heartwarming competition which was held across the whole country for anybody to join in. Another person, Mike, he had a difficult time coming out of the army. Having fought in the Falklands and served in Ireland during the times of the Troubles, he suffered a fouled relationship and his partner got them into severe debt. He chose a really bad choice of how to get them out of that debt and soon found himself in prison doing time. Leaving prison, he quickly lost his job and his landlord had no time and no patience to help him out. So he found himself homeless, isolated, alone with the alcohol that ruled his life. No job, no home, no friends. He sought shelter at the back of a church. And soon after doing so, the caretaker started to put a cup of coffee on the step nearby, just leaving it for him in the morning. A relationship developed where people from the church and the caretaker started to provide him with food, with clean clothes, with even their home to have a shower and a bath in. Mike Simpson, our own Mike Simpson, who is preaching this morning at Chase Cross Baptist Church, is this man. When he sheltered at the back of our church here, his giant seemed so huge, so unconquerable. His painful, broken past, the alcohol, the complete lack of support, of friendships, of people in his life, but his life was turned around. The giants were defeated because Jesus broke in, because people allowed God to show Jesus' love through them. Now, although it's not his full-time job, almost every weekend finds Mike out preaching somewhere because he wants to tell other people about how Jesus can break your giants, how he can control your life and not allow other things to rule them. Mike's focus these days is on God. Giants. We all have them. Some of them are really visible to other people. People might judge you. They might look at you and think, oh my goodness me, look at them. They put us in a box. People see our giants and think they know exactly who we are, but they've never taken time to get to know us. For others, our giants are hidden. Maybe from the outside, our world looks nigh on perfect. But actually, maybe to our nearest and dearest, sometimes not even to them, it's only to ourselves that our giants loom over us. They hold us. They rule areas of our lives. It might be debt, illicit relationships, pornography, grief, fear, anger, gambling, anxiety, discontent, isolation, suicidal thoughts. The list is endless. Our giants are very specific to us, but are often shared by many. And I wonder this morning if I asked you to stop and name a giant in your life, or maybe a few. Probably most of us can think quite quickly of things that loom over us, that hold us. Often we prefer to ignore them. It's better if we ignore them, we pretend that they're not there in the hope that they might go away. But they're giants, and they do hold power. They don't just walk away. David, Hannah read for us beautifully, was a young shepherd boy. And he knew at this point that he was chosen to be the next king of Israel. Samuel turned up when he was much younger, and he had worked his way through all the brothers. But it was David, the youngest, that God said, "This is the man I have chosen. I see his heart, not his outward appearance." And so Samuel anointed David. And from that day on, Samuel tells us, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. Saul was another man who had been chosen by God to be a king. But by this point, when David turns up to fight the giants, Saul already has a number of other giants in his life, doesn't he? And that is how he'd come to know David in the first place. David had been called in to play his lyre because Saul would have these terrible bursts of anger. And he was brought in because this evil spirit was tormenting Saul. And as he played his music, so Saul would calm down each time. So Saul liked David, and David was one of his armor bearers by this point. Saul had been chosen by God to lead the people out of Israel. And you know what his response was when he was chosen? He was scared. Saul went away and hid, didn't he? They had to pull him out and say, "You're the man. You're the man that's going to be king." But God had chosen Saul. And Saul started off pretty well. He followed God. He listened to the prophet Samuel's guidance. But then things started to spiral out of control. Saul took his eyes off of God, and he thought about himself as being really cool and really great, and he could do it. Initially, his giants seemed to be one of pride, but many others crowded in quickly after that. Lust, sex, power, wealth, anger, fear. And now in this story, there's a physical giant who's 3 meters tall in front of the army of Israel, Goliath. It'd been 40 days. Goliath was standing there and he was taunting the Israelites. saying, come on, come and fight me. Whoever fights me and wins, you can be the rulers. You can take over the other country. But if you lose, I'm coming after you, and you will be our slaves. The Israelites, the Israelite army, the men, were terrified. They were dismayed, is what the Bible says. Not a single man had the courage to step forward and to fight this huge man. They looked over at him and just saw a giant, and they were terrified. The Israelite army and their king, they looked, they saw the giant, a huge man, more powerful than 10 of them put together. Every man was terrified. And then David turns up. Still, as we heard from Andy, a young man going back and forth between serving Saul and looking after his father's sheep. But did you notice what different perspective David had? David shows up, and rather than discussing Goliath, David discusses God. Let's just read it in the Bible. If you've got your Bible, turn with me. It's in 2 Samuel, is that correct? 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And verses 24 to 27, listen to David's perspective. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. Wouldn't we like that these days?" David asked the men standing near him, "What would be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they'd been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." And then verse 36, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And then finally in verses 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defeated. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wilder animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." In the whole passage that Hannah read for us, no one else mentions God, just David. David, yes, sees a giant, but first and foremost, he sees God. Notice as well that David says the armies of Israel. Well, there's one army standing here, but David's perspective is different. He realizes that with the Lord on his side, he's got the heavenly armies standing with him as well. He has all the power and all the might on his side. God, if he chose to, could rip the earth apart and Goliath could simply fall in. Simple as that. And because David's focus is on God's power, he's not afraid to go and face that giant. But David faces another challenge. This one made me smile a little bit, just because it is so common. Had you noticed his family? Their response to their brother was one of absolute groaning, wasn't it? They were angry at him, it says. They were ashamed of him. They were embarrassed. Maybe there's even a touch of jealousy in there as well. They have their own giants too. David removed the armor that was offered to him by Saul. He couldn't get around with that. It was a hindrance. In man's eyes, it might provide protection, but for David, it was just going to get in the way. And so David bends down and he takes those stones. He takes his slingshot and he heads out to face Goliath. David's brothers, that wonderful supportive family, cover their eyes. They can't bear to watch. Whereas the other soldiers, they're the opposite. They're standing there gaping, watching this young man, wondering why on earth Saul has let this kid head out to face the giant. What is going to happen to Israel now? And Saul, I expect he's watching on, expecting just to see David knocked straight down. They're all focusing on the giant before them. They've forgotten their God, the Almighty, and God's armies. But David's not. As Goliath sees this young man approach him, he throws back his head and he laughs in mockery, just enough to expose a square centimeter of space between his helmet and his forehead. David spots his target. He swings his sling and he shoots with his stone. He hits Goliath on the head with such force that Goliath falls to the ground. David rushes over and, using the giant's own sword, he finishes the job. The Israelite soldiers, they saw this huge 3-meter man. They saw his physical strength. They heard his shouts. Their terror crowded over them. David saw him too, but he focused on God. The Almighty, the all-powerful, the ever-present God who had always been with him and had never failed him. David knew that God was not about to fail his people now. He stood up in front of the Israelites and headed out towards the Philistine who had scoffed at the God of Israel. I wonder what we see. What do we see? Do we see our giants and feel defeated? Do we try and ignore our giants and find comfort in retreating from them, ignoring them, or continuing to live with them, hoping that one day they might just disappear and tomorrow might be a new day? Sometimes we retreat for them and for a while we feel safe and we feel insulated and life feels protected, but then the alcohol runs out or our credit cards don't work anymore. Our families keep their distance and life catches up and overwhelms us, and suddenly we see our Goliaths again shouting and roaring and frightening us. The David in this passage encourages us to try a different approach, to face our giants head on, knowing that God is with us and is able to stand up in the name of Jesus, to load our slings with the promises that we find in God's word, to surround ourselves with fellow brothers and sisters like we've been able to this morning here in the building, whom we can be honest with and to whom we can know will stand alongside us to fight with us against the giants, to enable us to walk towards those giants with hearts and souls that are cleansed, wearing the armor that God provides. We need to name our Goliaths. We need to name them. We need to face them head on, but with our eyes firmly fixed on our Lord. Sounds too hard? David's story is one which should help us all to find hope. Do you remember I said at the beginning how God called him a man after his own heart. God didn't call that to anybody else. He didn't give that accolade to Moses or to Abraham. He didn't give it to Paul or to John. But if you read the whole of David's story, you might actually find yourself questioning that. How can David be a man after God's own heart? In one hand, he was great, but he was also terrible. He stared down Goliath, but he couldn't get enough of Bathsheba. He could lead an army, but he failed miserably to lead his own family. One minute, we see him angry. Another minute, we see David weeping. We see him bloodthirsty, and then we see him God-hungry. We see him sinning and worship him. A man after God's own heart? God could see it. Even through all of David's stumbling, he certainly was far from perfect. And yet he was good, he was great. In his bad moments, he was awful, and it doesn't get much worse. The heart God loved was a checkered one, and surely this alone should give us hope. Sometimes we can be in such a wonderful place with God, and then in no time at all, we find ourselves in a deep, dark valley, putting our trust in all the wrong things, seeking the wrong answers to the questions we have and to our problems. Sometimes we find ourselves only focusing on the giants that are surrounding us and we feel overwhelmed. We forget that God is greater. Our lives, like the life of David, are often roller coasters. But David's story gives us hope. Giants may be all around you this morning as you sit here. Rejection, failure, anger, addictions, lust, depression, fear, despair, loss. Giants are part of our lives. They're a fact of life. We will face them. Sometimes we can feel like we're surrounded by them. But remember this, we never, ever need to face them alone. Our God is bigger. Our God is greater. Lift your eyes. Look at God. Put your focus, like David, on our Saviour rather than the giants. And by stepping out with a different focus, we will start to see our giants fall. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I've woken up feeling defeated before I've even started the day. Other times, you go to bed and you feel like you've been defeated that day, that the giants loomed over you, blocking everything else out. But we need to grasp the truths and the promises that we find in Scripture. David knew that he wasn't alone. May you know that you are not alone. We don't fight our battles by ourselves. We've just celebrated Easter, and the Bible tells us that because Christ died and defeated sin, defeated death, he now lives in us. We have that same power that raised Jesus from the dead living inside us. We need to celebrate that. We need to hold on to that. We need to face our giants knowing it's not in our own strength, but it's in the strength of the one who defeated death, who defeated Satan, who defeated all things. Even this morning, I'm aware of giants that are in my life that try to loom over me. Conversations I had before the service, people have got giants looming over them, even this morning. Sometimes we can completely defeat giants, and sometimes they need to be completely defeated. Other times we have to constantly fight them, like Mike, like Lucy, who I mentioned at the beginning. People see Lucy's giants. They box her up. She broke all of the molds when she sat at that piano. For Mike, if you ask him, he still fights his giants. Some are defeated, some are gone, but some are still there. But regardless this morning of what giants loom over you, all of us can focus on our God, who is able, who is bigger than every giant in our lives. The Almighty, the ruler of all, wants to stand with you. He can give us confidence to face our giants, and some of our giants, like I said, need to be defeated. They need to be removed from our lives. They're sinful, and they have absolutely no place in the life of a Christian. We can defeat them completely, utterly, through the power of God. We can face those giants head on. And I encourage you, if there's giants that are full of sin in your lives, ask your brothers and sisters who you know, who you love, who you know will understand you, to stand with you and to face those giants and tell them where to go. Other giants remain like a thorn in our flesh. They're lurking there. They cause trouble and pain, and they're ongoing. But whilst they lurk, they don't need to rule. As a child of God, those giants do not need to rule our lives. We can still stand up against them in the power of the name of Jesus. And as Christians this morning, I wonder what giants you're aware of in your life. Do you feel defeated? Do you feel it's impossible to face them or to stand against them? Are you, like the Israelite army, terrified by your giants? You're not alone in your feelings. Many people in the world feel like this, and that is what Satan wants. He wants you to feel defeated. Satan is the father of all lies. We can stand up against him because we have God living in us. God does not want us to live like that. Maybe you're aware of your giants and you keep facing up to them, only to find that they return again. The battle's real, it's relentless, it's hard. I encourage you this morning to reread this passage and don't give up. Keep fighting, keep lifting your eyes to our Lord God, and know that each time you defeat a giant, it loses some of its power. You gain strength, it grows weaker. Never give up. Never give up on your stance against the giants in your life. Lift instead your eyes to our Lord. And this is where worship together is so important, isn't it? To stand together, to lift our eyes, to focus on the words of the songs and God's word. Lift your eyes to God. Wear his armor. Surround yourselves with other Christians. Spend time daily with your Lord in study, worship, and prayer. Giants, we all face them, but don't fear. Read David's story, take heart. God is greater than all your giants today, right now, and he will always be greater than anything we ever face. Amen.